Try it again. Thanks, Dave. There you go. Hey, before I get started, all right, so don't start your stopwatch yet. This does not count as my sermon time, okay? All right? That means that counter up there, too. Don't start that yet. A couple of changes that we're trying to ease back into. First of all, you may have noticed that we have coffee back. Yeah. And all the true believers said, amen. Yeah. All right, so, and it's not just regular coffee, all right? We graduated from Folgers, and we actually are using coffee with a mission. And I forget, is it Callaway coffee, something like that? And I have some friends, and it's a responsibly grown coffee, so it's good ethical coffee you're drinking, okay? So welcome back, coffee. We have that going on for us. You may have, when you came in, received a bulletin. I feel like I just spit something all over myself, sorry. You didn't see that on camera. The bulletins are back. We're experimenting, though. So instead of doing like a double fold thing and all that ink, we're just doing a front and back thing. But here's the important part of the bulletin. All right, are you ready? If you remember a couple of Sundays ago, we wrapped up the service, and it was kind of at an emotional point in the service, and we just kind of wanted to shut it down right there. But then Andy had to get up and ruin everything with like 5 minutes of announcements. Okay, so what we want to try to get everybody leaning toward is looking at the bulletin to get your announcements. Go to the website, kccwired.com. Get here, I know, heaven forbid, like 3 or 4 minutes early before church starts, and then all the slides will be running behind us, and write those things down so we don't have to take a lot of valuable time like I am right now telling you about announcements, okay? So that's kind of part of the reason. Then the other side's for sermon notes, which I know that all of you take copious notes when I get up here and preach, and so that's for you on the other side, all right? We also put in the back of the chair back in front of you a hard copy connection card. Okay, so we still have the ones with the QR code, so if you want to take your camera app on your phone or your QR reader and you want to scan those, the top one will be the virtual bulletin, have the announcements and other things in the sermon outline, scripture and that kind of stuff, and then the bottom one is the connection card if you want to do that electronically. But if you'd rather not do it electronically, you can write it down on the hard copy on that connection card, and what we'd ask for you to do is when you leave, put it after the service. Not in the middle of the sermon, after the service, take it to the offering boxes in either back on either wall. But if you're a first-time guest with us, first of all, welcome. I'm glad you're here. But if you would take your connection card and take it out the doors and to the left to the hub, we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thank you for being here. Okay, so those are some changes that are taking place just for a heads up. We will still do some announcements if they incorporate a bigger part of the body or that kind of stuff. But we just kind of want to get away from that and just kind of ruining the moment of worship that we're having together. So hopefully that will work out all right. And if it's not, we'll go back to the other way. But that's just a heads up there, okay? So good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here. Again, if you're a first-time guest, so glad that you came to join us. If you're joining us from home, thank you very much. Love to have you live streaming with us. Thank you. If you're doing it live or if you're catching up with us later, we just appreciate you being online with us and worshiping with us this morning as well. So thank you so much. Let me pray for us and then you can start your stopwatch, okay? Here we go. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And Father God, it's just, I don't know, when you sing songs about graves into gardens and you make seas into highways, And we just reflect on the Old Testament stories and what you did for your people Israel, and then to the New Testament and how you saved us through the blood of your Son Jesus. Father, just brings all of that up to us as we know the story of the Bible, and we're so grateful for who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. And we want to worship for your glory and for your honor, and I pray that that's what happens today. Open our hearts now, Father, for what you have to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 6, verse 45, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, just the very last phrase of that verse, it says, "For the out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth does what? It speaks." Right? Out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want you to keep that in mind today. Okay? We're in this series called Express Yourself. And the premise of the series is that we want to reset worship. As we're coming out of this pandemic and things are getting back at least a little bit more to the normal side of things, we said, how do we reset worship to get back to how we were worshiping God and at full strength, the people coming back to church and being together and worshiping Him? What does it look to reset that? And today I'm going to talk about probably the most important expression of worship that we can have. Alright? And we talked about some important things so far. We talked about repentance, that David repented as his expression of worship. We talked about remembrance and how God ordered the people of Israel to remember what he had done for them as an expression of worship. We talked about singing and how that was an expression of worship that goes all the way back through the Old Testament. And last week, Tom talked about the expression of worship of realizing how special we are in God's eyes, where sometimes when we sin, we feel like that broken piece of clay pot, but God sees something so much greater than that as well. But again, we want to look at an expression of worship today that I think is probably the most important, yet probably the most challenging to do, to express ourselves in this way as well. And I want to share that expression of worship by way of the life of a guy that we read much about in the New Testament and read from him as he wrote many of the letters that are in the New Testament as well. And his name is Saul. Now, you might know him as Saul. You might know him as Paul. Some people have said, you know, he was Saul until he became a Christian, and then his name was Paul. And to my understanding, that's not really true. Saul was his Roman name, and Paul was his Jewish name. I might have those mixed up, but I think that's correct. And so after his conversion, which we'll read about, people refer to him as Paul. And I'm probably going to mix them up and say Saul or Paul, but when I do, I'm talking about the same guy. Okay? Yep. You with me there? Okay. Handy. All right, good. All right. So I want to start out in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, that's where we're going to start. Verse 1, and it reads like this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which would be the Christian church, all right? People that were following Jesus were referred to as the way before they were called Christians at Antioch, okay? Men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, all right? So handcuffed, tied up, bringing them back. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. That's how distraught he was. Now there was a disciple at Damascus, his name was Ananias. Not the Ananias that dropped dead, but a different Ananias. That's a whole other story. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So the word is spread that Saul is coming to do this. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed. He entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That makes for great television. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Why was he baptized? Apparently, when Ananias shared the gospel, he also shared about what? Baptism. So he baptized him right away, right? For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And he is now, and he has not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So this is what we see in... whoops, where did he go? There he is. This is what we see in Acts chapter... Man, I'm having trouble here. In Acts chapter 9, all right? So we have this guy named Saul. And to understand Saul, we need to understand who this guy is, right? To what makes him tick, what's so significant about this passage of Scripture. And the fact is that we will learn as we read the Scriptures that he is a Pharisee. Okay, a Pharisee, we think they started sometime between the Testaments. We have this time of silence, this 400 years between the end of the New Testament and the beginning of the Old Testament. I'm sorry, end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament. And during this time, we think that there was this group called Pharisees. They were called the called out ones, that they were trying to return Jerusalem, or turn Israel, back to following God. It seemed like their purpose was a good purpose. But the problem was that they not only were trying to trying to encourage people and make people follow the 600 laws that God gave Moses, they were also trying to add to the laws that God gave Moses, and they called it an oral tradition. They said, yeah, God also told Moses these 600 other things. They didn't write them down, but we know what they are. And so a problem arose in that they said they were trying to bring people back to God, but the fact was they were just spiritually oppressing the Jewish people. And they said, if you're a Jew, you will do these things. You will follow these things. This is what it looks like to follow them. Now Saul was a very zealous Jew. He was a very zealous Pharisee. He was very passionate about what he believed, about what it meant to be a Jew, and what it meant to follow God. How many of you know zealous people? Anybody know someone that's zealous? Yeah, I've read your Facebook posts. There's a lot more zealous people here than you're letting on. How many of you, your friends, would say, yes, I'm very zealous? Yeah, people are very zealous. They're zealous about their politics. They're zealous about abortion rights. They're zealous about their faith. They're zealous about capital punishment. People are very zealous about things that they believe, and they want everybody to know what they believe and are passionate about trying to make change there as well. That's Saul. He's the guy on the Facebook post that you probably would pause after a little bit, right? He wants to make sure everybody is following the Jewish laws, because if you're a Jew, that's what you do to have a relationship with God. Well, right before this chapter, there's this whole story about this guy named Stephen. Stephen was one of seven guys chosen to be what we would call deacons, or people that serve and are taking care of the widows and orphans so that the elders can take care of praying and pastoring the flock, or shepherding the flock and praying and studying Scripture. And Stephen gets up full of the Holy Spirit and he preaches this amazing message and basically tells the Jewish High Council, "You killed the Messiah." Well, as you can imagine, they didn't take very kindly to that. And they took him out, and they stoned him to death. And they laid their clothes, their jackets, at the feet of this guy named Saul, which meant he was probably the ringleader of it all, and he definitely was approving of what they were doing to Stephen. That's who Saul was. That's who Saul was. He'd gone to the Jewish high priest, and he said, we have these people, they're following this Jesus guy, and so give me these letters, give me these certificates, let me go arrest them and throw them in Jewish jail. Let's show them that this is not going to happen. Now you might look and think, why would they be so concerned about Jesus followers? Well, we know up to this point there's at least 8,000 and probably thousands more people that are following Jesus. So this is a gathering that's getting bigger and bigger as the snowball is rolling down the hill. And there's going to be some noise that is made among these people that follow Jesus, and he wants to make sure that there's a stop put to it. And so he's on his way, and as the story says, this light comes out, and Jesus speaks to Saul. He speaks to him and says, "What are you doing?" It's like, "What do you mean? Who are you?" He's like, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one whose church you're destroying. I'm the one who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has come to save. And you're destroying what I'm building for my people." And on top of that, he strikes him blind. Now, if you want to get somebody's attention, I think if you strike them blind, I think that you have their full attention, wouldn't you? There's a few other things you could do that would really get somebody's attention, but striking them blind so they cannot see anything, I would say that's a pretty good message. So then he's told what to do. The guys with him are witnesses, right? So Luke, who wrote Acts, I'm sure he went to those guys and probably said, "Tell me about this." And they said, "Yeah, you would not have believed it, man. We were on the road to Damascus. We didn't hear nothing, and all we know is he's blind." And we're like, "Wait a second." Or they heard the voice and didn't see anyone, and they're just trying to figure it all out. But they were witnesses to what took place. He said, you're supposed to go meet this guy named Ananias. So he takes him, and God speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, this guy named Saul is coming. What's Ananias' response? Yeah, I don't think so. All right? Somebody else, somewhere else, bring my posse in first. It's kind of like, this is probably an awful analogy, but when Jeffrey Dahmer was on the loose, would you have invited him over for dinner? No, right? I mean, this guy is out to get people. He's out to arrest your brothers and sisters in Christ and throw them into jail. It's not somebody. You know, when you're driving down the road and somebody's off on the side of the road, and it used to be that we would stop and help anybody on the side of the road. But now when it's just us, we're like, ah, that may not be safe. And then if it's just us and our wife, we say, you know what, I'm not going to put my wife in danger. It's us and our kids, we're like, ah, better not this time. The only time we might stop now is if we have somebody with us, our wingman with us, that we stop and say, okay, somebody's got my back in the event that this goes wrong. Not for Ananias. This guy's coming, and you better welcome him. And so he comes in, and Ananias found some courage, and he says, Saul, let me tell you the gospel. Let me share the gospel with you. Later, Paul will say that he said, Paul, what are you waiting for? Rise up, get baptized, have your sins washed away. He was baptized, and then he started boldly preaching the gospel. Why? Because the overflowing of his heart was what? I was a destroyer of the church, an arrester of people that were following Jesus, and now I am saved. And out of the overflowing of this movement in his heart, this passion in his heart, this understanding in his heart, his mouth was ready to speak the gospel. He went to the synagogues and he was confounding the Jews. Jesus is the Messiah. No, he's not. Yes, he is. Let me show you. I mean, this guy became like the apologetics champ. He knew everything. He was able to defend his faith like no other, to the point that the Jews wanted to do what? They wanted to kill him too. That's who Paul became. He knew his story. By the overflowing of his heart, of understanding now who Jesus is, his mouth spoke. Alright, Acts chapter 16, real quick. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse, I can't read that, it's too small. I think it's 6. Alright, and they went through the region of Phrygia, I'm going to butcher all these names for you, okay? And Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. As we were going on to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl, who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So here's some things that I want to point out, and most of them, I think, are weird and strange things that happen in the story. First of all, Paul and Silas are on this missionary journey. They're going out to preach the gospel. They're going out to share who Jesus is, to let people know whether they're God followers and haven't been introduced to Jesus, or maybe they don't know him at all. If they're Gentiles, he wants to preach the gospel to them. And as they're going on their way, they want to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit actually said what? No. Don't go there. They want to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there either. And so they listened to the Holy Spirit, who directed them where they were to go to preach the gospel. Now that's weird, in that we think, well, everybody gets to hear the gospel, right? But the Holy Spirit was actually guiding them as to where he was working and where they were to go to preach the gospel. So then he has this vision in the middle of the night. This guy from Macedonia saying, come, we need help. And so they figured, well, I guess we're supposed to go there. And they go to this place called Philippi. Philippi is a very well-known and famous location. Do you know why? In about 42 BC, if I remember right, it was where Mark Antony, and I'm going to get them mixed up, and Octavian defeated Cassius and Brutus, I think. You can check my homework if you want. And they defeated them, and it was basically the fall of the Roman Republic, and the Roman Empire or emperors started to rise right about that point. And Philippi is this well-known, famous place where these legions of soldiers, tens of thousands of soldiers, went and battled each other, and it was Antony and Octavian that won that fight. It became a Roman colony, which means that it had a lot of retired soldiers there. Some say it was a place where soldiers could be called up from, but they were exempt from a lot of different taxes for agreeing to live in this place, this important city on the path there in Israel, right? It was an important place for people to be in this Roman colony. And this is where Paul was being called to, and so he went there to preach the gospel. Well, when he went there, when he entered, it says that he went to find a place where they presumed that people would be praying. Okay? Now, I had always thought in this, about this term, what I had heard about this, is that if there wasn't 10 Jewish men in a town, you could not have a synagogue. And that's usually where Paul would go first. He would go to the synagogue, which is basically Jews having church together. And when he went in there, he would go and he would teach the gospel there. And then he'd end up going to see the Gentiles. But in this place, it doesn't mention synagogue. It says place of prayer that he goes to find them. Well, the same Greek word for place of prayer is the same word that's used for synagogue. It's the same place that's used for a building or a structure. So in my mind, I always thought that Paul was going into this town, and rumors were that there's some ladies down praying by the river, so that he would just go check that out. But the fact is, that's reading a little too much into it, because what really may have happened is that there was a structure, a place, maybe a synagogue, maybe not a synagogue, but a place where people were gathering to pray to God. He had heard about this place and went down there to meet with those people. It wasn't just this random, huh, I wonder if anybody's at the river today. So he goes down there, and he meets this lady named Lydia. Now that's a little bit unusual, because that probably says it wasn't a synagogue, because I think that he probably would have been met by some men there, just because of their culture at the time. But anyway, he meets this lady named Lydia, and it says that she's a dealer in purple goods, so she's a wealthy fashion designer. And she seems to be the spokesperson for this group of ladies that are praying. And she's a God-fearer. She's not a Jewish lady, which is probably another hint that's probably not a synagogue. But they go and they share the gospel with her. She knows who God is. She's a follower. She's a worshiper of God, but she had never heard about the Messiah. So Paul goes and shares that with her, and then she invites him to her home, and guess what? They all got baptized. Why would they all get baptized? Because somewhere in the presentation, telling them about the word of the Lord and about who God is, Paul told them what? Believers are baptized. And so they baptized them, her and her whole household. Well, the next day it says they're going back to this house of prayer. And along the way they meet this servant girl, this slave girl, who is telling fortunes for people for gain. Right? She's telling fortunes for people and so that her masters can gain all this money. So basically she's going up and she's saying, listen, I can tell your fortune what's going to happen in the next few weeks for $20. And they're like, all right, here's $20. Hey, sorry about your luck. You're going to die next week. So why don't you go ahead and give me $20 more, right? That was a little funny, probably not really all that funny. But anyway, so that's what she was telling them, their fortunes. Here's what's going to happen. And she had the spirit of divination, like it was the truth coming out. Like this is the woman that you would have wanted to pay $20 to say who's going to win the game tomorrow, right? Because she would have said, well, it's going to be this. Because she had the spirit of divination, actually able to tell the future, and these guys are making money off her. And for days, she was walking around following Paul and Silas, saying, these men are the real deal. You would think that would be great free advertising, right? But Paul was like annoyed by it. Listen, I'd kind of like to tell my story, not you, right? I'm waiting for the punchline. I was playing golf a couple weeks ago, and I was by myself, and I got the first tee. This other guy was there, and so I said, hey, can I play along? And he said, sure. So we start playing golf. I don't golf like this. This is just the motion, okay? And so we get out there, we're playing, and inevitably the question comes up, which is what? What do you do for a living, right? And so I'm not going to lie, so I say, I'm a preacher. And suddenly his cussing stopped. He threw his beer away. I'm just kidding. No, he actually cranked up a classic rock on his boombox, and we played that in the background the whole time. That was kind of weird. So anyway, these other two guys caught up with us because there's a bunch of people in front of us that were slowing things down. These two guys joined us, right? And what do you think the first thing out of this first guy's mouth was? Hey, he's a preacher, so behave yourself, right? It's like, I don't want to tell my story. All right, you shut up. Fortunately, one of the guys was a believer, and we had a good conversation. But anyway, so Paul is in this moment, I want to tell my story. I don't want this slave girl telling it. Not that I don't love her, not that I don't care about her, but I want to be the one sharing my story so that people can understand instead of having her blurt out the punchline before I get. What's worse than telling a joke and somebody comes along, oh, I've heard this one, it's where they die in the end, right? And then here's like, you know, movies or whatever. So that's what's happening. But in the process, he heals her. He didn't just say, Lord, shut her mouth. He actually heals her and casts this demon out of this slave girl. And because of that, the slave masters are what? They're ticked. Wait a second. We had this business plan all written out. After year three, we were going to be making a profit. You know, after we paid rent and all the expenses and our health insurance and all that. Year three, man, we're taking off. And you're just crushing it all right in front of us by shutting this whole thing down. And so they drag them away. They take them to the magistrates, which I believe is like kind of a court right in the middle of the courtyard right there so everybody can see. And they basically lied. They didn't just basically lie. They lied. They're teaching something that's illegal for us to be and do and follow as Romans, and we need to throw them in jail. And so they believed him. And I want you to catch this part, that they didn't just throw him in jail. What did they do first? They beat him with rods. Beat him with rods. And I don't think it was just like that spanking that your mom and dad gave you till they thought that there was enough pain there where you might feel it and understand it. This was abuse. This was taking the rod and just beating the snot out of you. Basically, leaving you for dead. And they threw him in jail and they told the jailer, don't let these guys go. When you tell a jailer in the first century not to let somebody go, they're going to take that very seriously. Because the offense toward them is, if something happens and they do escape or they go away, the jailer has to die for it. You're going to die for their life if they get away. So they're locked up in these stocks. And I heard one guy say, I've tried to verify this, but apparently when they put them in stocks, they contorted their body till they were cramping up, and then they locked them into stocks. I remember one time getting an MRI for my knee. I had to get knee surgery. This was several years ago. And the lady said those famous words right before you go in there. What was it? don't move. And when I was going under this thing, my foot started to cramp up something awful. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. This is like 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I can't move. And yes, my foot was cramping up. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to cry. I wanted to throw something, and what and it would just hurt that badly. And you've woken up with those cramps in the middle of the night, your foot, your leg, right? You're trying to shake it all out. Imagine if somebody locked your leg into that position where you couldn't do anything about it except just try to breathe. So they've been beaten with rods, thrown into jail, contorted into some kind of cramped up style, locked up into stocks, and they're throwing out every cuss word in the book, right? No! They're singing! Seriously? They're singing hymns and praises to God. How many of you think they were singing How Great Thou Art? How about the old rugged cross? Blessed assurance in the garden. That's your famous one. Right? None of those were written by then. I think they were probably singing from the Psalms. Greater is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'm sure it was to a different tune or beat than we sing them in now. But those are probably the songs that they were singing. Trusting in God. I think there's one more thing that they were doing. Because this earthquake took place, right? Earthquake took place right at the same time they needed to. Stocks fell off. Jail doors go open. You are free to go. And they stayed. Just four chapters earlier, Peter was arrested. You remember that story? Amy Grant sang about that one. Four squads of four soldiers, right? We're protecting him and watching over Peter. Don't let this guy go. Herod had just put James to death, James the Apostle, not James, Jesus' brother. And he's like, they were so happy about that, I'm going to arrest Peter and do the same thing to him. So he throws him into jail. And while all these soldiers are guarding him, in the middle of the night, this angel comes and says, hey, Peter, get up. And the stocks were up, the jail doors went open. And did Peter stay? No. The angel walked him right out. In fact, he thought he was dreaming. He had to pinch himself and be like, wait, this is a real deal. Funny thing is, he went to the house of John Mark. He knocked on the door. This girl named Rhoda answered the door. She was so excited, she slammed it in his face and went back and told everybody else. You can read about that one, Acts chapter 12. But Peter left. But what did Paul do? He stayed. Paul, the prison doors are open. They're gone. Chains are gone. Go. The guy that hates you, your enemy, he's ready to fall on his sword. All the better. You can get right by him. But instead he stays, and the soldier that is duty-bound to die if he lets anyone go is start to fall on his own sword to show the honor that he should. And Paul cries out, don't do that, we're all still here. And then what does the guy do? He brings him out, he falls on his knees and says, men, what must I do to be saved? How would he know that word? How would he know that language? Because Paul and Silas were not only singing hymns and songs of praise, they were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the gospel with the other prisoners that were in there. They were sharing the gospel probably so loud that the prison guard who had nothing else to do was like, yeah, what's he talking about in there, right? And when they came out, he falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? That seems like a weird thing to me. The enemy of Jesus, the enemy of Paul and Silas, all they had to do was just let him fall on his sword and sneak out. All they had, and none of us would have blamed us. Would we have blamed him for it? This guy wanted you dead. And he's going to kill himself and do the job for you. But instead you stop and you share the gospel. Why? I think it's because Saul knew that guy's heart, but because he once was that guy's heart. Saul knew that guy's heart because that's once who Saul was. Saul wanted to destroy the church. Saul wanted to keep people in prison. Saul wanted to make sure this message didn't keep going along. But Paul, out of the overflowing of his heart, his mouth spoke, and it was all gospel focused. And even to this jailer who wanted them locked up for good, dead, whatever the case may be, Paul saw in him who he once was. And he knew that God had a better plan for this guy. Paul went home. They washed his wounds. He shared him the gospel. And then what happened? They baptized him, right? Why? Because we baptize believers. Anybody who wants to argue about baptism, just take him to Acts chapter 16 and say, then why do they do it so much in the Bible, right? They baptized him. Baptizement, he and his whole household believed in this message that Paul had to share. The expression of worship that I want us to understand and probably is the most hardest to get and the hardest to do is letting the Word of God, letting what God has done in your life well up so much in your soul, so much in your heart that it can't help but speak the truth and the gospel to those who need to hear it. To those who need to hear it. Let me give you just real quickly, break this down. Number one, pray about who God would have you share the gospel with. Paul didn't go to Asia because God said, don't go there. He wanted to go to another place and God said, nope, not there either. He saw a vision, go there. Have you thought about when we pray, to pray specifically, God, who is it that you want me to share the gospel with? Whose heart are you working on? Who is open to receiving this? And trusting that God will bring the people in your path who you're supposed to share the gospel with. That's number one. Number two, a lot of people have different styles of evangelism. The easiest one is, hey, come to church with me. Hey, come to life group with me. Hey, come to Titus 2 or base camp with me. Come see what's happening so that you might be introduced to Jesus. Some people are confrontational. How many of you are confrontational? How many of you, your friends would tell you you're confrontational? They say black, you say white, just because. Right? You're not this political party, you're not this political party, but you'll take this side just because it's fun. Right? Paul was that kind of guy. He wasn't afraid to walk in and just start an argument. That's just who he was. Why? Probably because he was urgent. Probably because of his nature and his personality. Some people have that style, but it's important to understand your style of evangelism. And sometimes people are going to just confront that. And blessings to you if you're that kind of person. But there's one style of evangelism that I hope and pray that every single one of us who call Jesus our Savior will be able to do, and it's simply this. Do you know your story? Have you written down your story of who you were before Jesus and who you are now as a Christian? I took this class one time. It was called Becoming a Contagious Christian. And sure enough, they had you write out your testimony and, you know, all this kind of stuff and how to present it. And then they did that thing that I absolutely hate. They asked us to share it with one other person in the room. Don't you hate that? But we did it. And maybe you're good at that. But I would say, have you written out your story of who you were before Jesus and who you are now in Jesus? So that when that time comes where God puts that person in front of you, you know what that story is that you're supposed to tell. Have you written it out? Have you shared it with somebody? Have you looked in the mirror and practiced on yourself if you need to? Do you know your story? And this is what I'm willing to bank on. That as you start to reflect on your story, to recall your story, to understand your story, that the overflowing of your story and God's grace and mercy on your life will start to overflow in your heart that you won't be able to help but speak it to somebody else. So brothers and sisters, let's pray about who God is leading us to share the gospel with in this community. That's the greatest expression that we can show in worship, is to share with someone else who God is and what He did for us through Jesus. And secondly, know your story. Because whether you're a confrontational person or you're just a come-and-see person, there's going to be a moment, if you pray about it, that God's going to bring someone in your life, and it's the supreme opportunity to share what's overflowing from your heart that's ready to come out of your mouth. And that's your story of redemption. The story of who you were and now who you are. And how God redeemed you and saved you from your sins. Let's know our story. If you're here today and you've not gotten to that side of the story of redemption, you're wondering what that's about. You're wondering if you're a saved person. After the church, I'll be down here. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you've not been baptized, if you're wondering what baptism is all about, again, I'll be right down there. I'd love to share that with you as well. But let's know our story. And as we know it, let it overflow in your heart so that we're ready to speak it when God puts that person in front of us that's ready to hear it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving each of us a story. Thank you for being the author of that story. Thank you for being the redeemer of that story. And Father, as we read the story about who Saul was and how he was tearing down the church and then his conversion to now who he is, Father, it's so easy to see that you are the author, the creator of that story, the one who redeems, the one who saves. And we're grateful that Saul had it so overflowing in his heart that his mouth was speaking the gospel wherever he went. Father, may we be the same people. Father, for each person here that is a believer, I'm praying that this week you'll put someone in our path that's ready to hear the gospel, and that we might see great fruit from that labor, and that we might be excited to share about who we were, but now who we are, because of what you've done for us through Jesus on the cross. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand up and let's sing about our story.